If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast to the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers.
That was a good, good job in reading the scriptures. 744?
Yes.
Thank you for being here this evening. As the scripture reading suggests, our lesson this evening is a continuation about some things about elders. Paul told Timothy, or Titus, for this cause I've left you in Crete, to set in order those things that are wanting or lacking, and to appoint elders in every church. When we read that, and some look at it as the preacher who appoints, you're an elder, but that's not what's happening here. Titus was inspired. They didn't have the Bible. So he was to set in order the qualifications of an eldership. And if men met those qualifications, then they could fill that position. He who does the appointment of elders is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, take heed to yourself, Acts 20, I believe 28, therefore, take heed to yourself and to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. When a man meets the qualification, the revealed, inspired word of God that the Holy Spirit worked through the pen of these men, when he meets those qualifications, then it's the Holy Spirit that has appointed you to be an elder. This is be lesson number 3 concerning some things about elders. Last Sunday evening, we began looking at 7 questions. We looked at 4. This evening, we will look at the last 3 questions concerning some things about elders. And I encourage you, if you have any thought or questions about an elder or eldership, write it down and give it to me. There's no greater work, there's no position that can equate the eldership in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the most valuable and precious position in the family of God. God has given us His Bible, and it behooves each and every one of us to look into that Bible concerning the organization of the church, preachers, teachers, elders, deacons, and members. And if we did not have this book of instruction, the Bible, then we would totally be in the dark. And as I said before, last week, I say it tonight, in studying any Bible subject, it behooves us to set aside any preconceived thoughts or ideas, what some preacher said, or what somebody else said that I heard maybe years ago and I accepted it. No, we have to set those ideas and thoughts aside and see what God says concerning this Bible subject, elders. I asked last week and I asked again, do you know what an elder is? Do you? I beseech you to take the Word of God and study it and meditate upon it, and let God speak to you concerning what He says an elder is. To appoint men to this position of an elder does not, just because they have been appointed to this position, it does not make them qualified elders. For many unqualified men fill this position, and oftentimes these unqualified men is the reason or the source, the catalyst that brings disunity into a local congregation. It's possible to desire to be an elder, but not qualified. Then you become just an office seeker. One who is not truly devoted and dedicated to tending to God's precious flock should not be an elder. Some are in the eldership who do not qualify as a faithful elder or a faithful child of God, let alone fill the position of one of God's shepherds. And what I think an elder should be don't mount to a hill of beans. But what does God say an elder should be? That is what matters. Quick recap. 2 weeks ago, some things about elders. We looked in Acts 14. Paul was on the first missionary journey, and he set sail out of Antioch of Caesarea, and he sailed down to the south side of the island of Cyprus and came around the east end and went north, and he landed in Asia Minor in Perga of Pamphylia. This is where John Mark went back home from the work. Then Paul and Barnabas by land went north up to Antioch of Pisidia, then went down to Iconium, and then into Timothy's hometown, Lystra, where I believe he was stoned to death, dragged outside the city, and as the disciples gathered around his dead body, he stood up and looked at Barnabas, saying, "Come, let us go down and preach the gospel at Derbe also." And they did. Then Paul tells Barnabas, "Let's go back and revisit these new congregations." And they went back to Lystra, they went back to Iconium, and they went back to Antioch of Pisidia. And what did they do? In Acts 14, verse 21 and 22, first it says they strengthened the church. And the only way one can be spiritually strengthened is by feasting upon the pure, unadulterated word of God. A second thing it says that Paul and Barnabas did, they exhorted the church to continue in the faith. And the third thing that says Paul and Barnabas did in these congregations is that they encouraged them to endure, not to throw in the towel of surrender, but hang in there and heaven will be their home. And we asked repeatedly the question, what did they do then? They strengthened the church, they exhort the church, they encouraged the church, but they could not live there permanently. They had a world to evangelize. Paul still had two more missionary journeys to go on. So what did they do? Verse 23 answers that question. They appointed elders in every church or every city. Then last Sunday evening, we began this two-part lesson concerning seven questions about elders. We began the lesson in looking at three Greek words, presbyteros, Pameo, and episkopeo. And these three Greek words are translated into a minimum of six English words. We dealt with four of our seven questions last Sunday evening. We asked, can a bachelor be an elder? No, the strongest word in the English language is used, must be the husband of one wife. We asked the question, if a man's wife dies and he remarries, since he's been married before and now he remarries after her death, does this disqualify him? No, because God in Romans 7 has issued a decree that this widower is no longer bound by the marriage law and he's free to remarry. And God says he's not an adulterer. Why is he not an adulterer? Because he's not the husband of two wives. He's the husband of one wife. We asked, if a man is an elder, his wife dies, while being an elder, does he have to step down? Does he? The same verse says he must be the husband of one wife, says he must have faithful children. We talked about that. if his faithful child or children died, would he have to step down? Same verse says husband, one wife, says faithful children. The answer is no. And our last question we asked last Sunday evening, if a man is scripturally divorced and remarried, can he be an elder or is he disqualified? The answer is just as the widower. God issued a decree for the widower where he could remarry and not be an adulterer. He also has issued a decree concerning the one who is scripturally remarried. And that decree is found in Matthew 19. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, watch it, except it be for fornication committeth adultery. So if he puts away his wife for cheating on him and takes marries a person that is scripturally eligible to marry, then he is not an adulterer. Why? Because he's not the husband of two wives. He is the husband still of one wife. Yet, if the church will not follow such a man whose wife has died and he's remarried, or a man who is scripturally divorced and remarried, then these men need to postpone in accepting such a position, and the church needs to be taught, and these things need to be studied upon. This week, three questions. And again, I asked you to write down any question. These questions came from you and from others just like you. If you have any questions, write them down and give it to me. Question number five. What if he only has one faithful child? I hear this so often. Well, it says children. He only has one child. He is excluded. Hey, what if the verse said, husband of one wife and a faithful child? If it said a faithful child, would that exclude those that have two or three? Well, of course not. Why does it exclude one who has a faithful child? Children, indeed, is in the plural tense. In the English language, the plural may be spoken, but the singular is meant. I'll give you $100. Not really. William will. If I asked you to raise your hand, if you have any children, you get $100. You only have one child. Look at sister back there wanting that $100. William? You wouldn't keep your hand down if you had only one child. You want that $100, and you understand that child falls under the heading of children. So in the English language, well, look here. Out here in the foyer, you can't go to the bathroom if you go by yourself. Men, it says, and women, it says. That's the plural. Got to get somebody going to the bathroom with you. No. No, we understand the plural is spoken, but the singular is included or meant. The same thing is true in the Bible. The plural is spoken, but the singular is meant. Perfect example. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. Plural is spoken, but isn't the singular meant? Or does it mean if you're an only child, you don't have to obey your parents? No, you know better than that. The plural is spoken, but the singular is meant. Or if you're the children or the child of a single parent in the house, the plural is spoken, parents. No, you understand. Whether you're one or a dozen in one, whether there's one parent or two parents in the home, God says, children, obey your parents. The plural is used, but we understand the singular is meant. That's Bible to support this. And there's other places as well. What was it Sarah said about her one son, Isaac? Well, let's read. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have bore him a son. Didn't these inspired writers understand the difference between one child and children? Why, sure they did. That one child falls on the heading of children. The plural is mentioned. And there's other passages as well, but time, I think these are enough. The plural is spoken when the singular is included or meant. Question number 6. What does it mean, faithful children? It says it. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife having faithful children. What does it mean? Faithful to do his chores around the house, faithful to make up his bed, faithful to take out the garbage, faithful to do his homework, faithful to show good mannerisms, he don't pick his nose in public. Is that what it means? No, but it'll be included. The word faithful comes from the Greek word pistos. And we're going to look at other passages where this word pistos is translated either believe, believes, believer, and there was a bunch of them, but again, I only chose a couple. 1 Timothy 4:3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which pistos, same word, believe. These are old enough, these faithful children, pistos children, that they can give thanks for that which God has blessed them with. And in addition to that, these who believe, pistos, same Greek word, are they that know the truth. That's what it means, faithful children, ones that know the truth. Let no man despise thy youth, 1 Timothy 4:12. But be thou an example of the believer. Same word, pistos. These are those old enough to be a good example. Hey, we better be good examples. I'm not being a good example if I can't gather with God's people and worship. I'm not being a good example. Paul told Timothy, and he tells us, be thou a good example. Now, I ain't talking about if you're sick. Talk about that at all. You know better. Be thou a good example in word. Pistos. Same word translated faithful children. In conversation or manner of life, in charity or love, in spirit, right attitude, in faith, and in purity. Same word translated faithful. So we understand that this is not just little bit children. These are those that's old enough to be thankful unto God, they that know the truth, those who are old enough to be good examples to the brethren. You know, one of the best ways, or one of the most elementary ways that we can be good examples is coming to the church. If I'm a good example when I gather with God's people, then what am I if I don't gather with God's people? Well, I'm a bad example, and that's wrong. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having pistos children, those that are old enough to believe, to know the truth, to be thankful, not accused of riot, lawlessness, or unruly, disobedient. We find this word riot or riotous applied to the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son. He wanted his inheritance. Daddy was still alive. He says, give it to me. And he gathered all that he had together and went to a far country, and there it says he wasted his substance with riotous lawlessness living. Prodigal son. A faithful children means children that's old enough to choose. Old enough to choose between a life of lawlessness or a life of obedience. Faithful children are those that have made the decision in their life to live a life in servitude unto sweet Jesus. That's what it means. Faithful children. Those that are serving the Lord. But what if a child, hear this a lot, what if his faithful child or faithful children have fallen away. What about that? Well, when they was at home in those formative years, they came to church. They was pistos. They was good examples. They opened their mouth and they sung with the brethren. They didn't hide in the bathroom or someplace else. They came in here and bowed their head and they prayed. But when they moved out, something happened and they turned their back on the Lord. What about that? If the church will not follow such a man whose adult son or daughter has turned their back on God, a lot of times scripture is misapplied and misused. Raise up your children in the way of the Lord, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. And when an adult child turns their back on the Lord, many extreme brethren point their finger at the father. See, he didn't raise up that child right. I said it before, again I say, a proverb is a general rule. It is not, I repeat, it is not an absolute rule. You cannot take away that child's, that gift that God has gave called freedom of choice. Let's look at a verse. For if a man know not how to rule his own house. There's three houses being spoken of here. First, the prospect elder, he once lived in his father's house. Was he to rule his father's house? Why, no. Then he moved out, got married, and he had his own house. Was he to rule that house? Why, yes. His children grew up, son or daughter, moved out, got married. Now they have their house. As the prospect elder cannot rule his father's house, he cannot rule his son or daughter's house. Ain't that right? Sure it is. The qualification is very simple. He is to rule his own house, not his father's house and not his son or daughter's house, but his own house. That's the qualification. And as long as that child, when that child was in the home, if that child was true, I'll add this. If that son or daughter, they move out and just instantly gets wild as a buck or deer, then probably they never was truly faithful to the Lord. But if they move out and in time, they meet this old girl or old boy, and next thing you know, they've left the church, and going somewhere else, doing other things, then I say absolutely that he would be qualified. But if the church will not follow such a man, then he needs to postpone and the church needs to be taught. Another question. What if a man's qualified and he becomes an elder, or if he's not qualified, but he's wanting to be an elder? How should an unqualified elder or prospect elder, how should it be dealt with? Painfully. There's no more powerful position among man in the church than the eldership. And you get the wrong man or men in there, you got a problem. Time should pass. And these men prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. They need to be proved. They need to be able to teach, at least conduct a Bible study with somebody else. I think that would be included out to teach. Well, let's go back. How should a church deal with an elder that has become unqualified? Many times dealing with such a man will split the church right down the middle. Why? Because he has family there. And his family thinks he's just fine to be an elder. or he has friends there, and they think he's just fine to be an elder, and they'll stop up their ears and turn their back or close their eyes to his sin. And then you have the righteous brethren there saying, no, this man is not qualified. This man is in sin. And what's going to follow in the wake of that? Disunity, trouble, and turmoil. So how should this problem be dealt with? The ideal way is through the eldership. The eldership. If the elders are truly looking out for God's flock, church, they will ask this unqualified man to take a step down. This, Terry, is a very good reason why you want an odd number in the eldership. The authority is in the eldership. If you only have two, sometimes that's just the way it's got to be. But they should never be comfortable until they can find another. But if there's just two and they're at loggerheads, this man's unqualified, but this one over here, he's trying to do right, he has no more authority than this guy. Not among the church. He does with God. So that's a very good reason why there needs to be an odd number in the eldership. I pray that we find qualified men. And a responsibility rests upon you, church. If you know something personally about this brother that's desiring that position, you know he has sin to his account, you have a God-giving obligation to go to that brother and go to him alone. Matthew 18. For brother trespass against thee, go and show him his fault between thee and ye alone. And if he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It says go and talk to him. If it's a private sin, if it's public, then it needs to be dealt with publicly. And if he will not hear thee, the Bible's quite clear, then you need to involve others. And they go with you to talk to this elder or prospect elder. And if I am a talebearer, and I run and I go talk to this one about this elder or to that one about this elder, and I don't go and talk to that elder, there's going to be trouble to follow. You got discord in the church. And 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that's us, church, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the church, the temple of God, him shall God destroy. If you know a man who desires to be an elder but he's not qualified, if you know an elder who is an elder but he has transgressed his sin and you don't deal with it, but you go and talk about it to other people, then you are bringing destruction upon the temple of God, and God says, I will destroy you. Terrible, terrible thing to have an elder who's in sin. But God has placed checks and balances in the church. The ideal way is it to be dealt with by the eldership. Here Paul writes unto a young gospel preacher named Timothy, against an elder preacher, receive not an accusation unless there's two or three witnesses to back it up. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. There's checks and balances in the church. And God says, preacher man, if an elder is in blatant sin, he says you rebuke him publicly. Rebuke him before all. Most preachers don't want to do that. Because if the brethren don't stand with that preacher who's standing in righteousness, and this elder that's been rebuked continues, chances are that preacher's going to suffer. And he's going to put every little thing he has in a box and go someplace else. But there are checks and balances in the church. He refuses to step down. The eldership has talked to him. He says, no, I'm all right where I am. And his family's backing him up. The preacher has rebuked him before all, and all happens, he got mad at the preacher. He refuses to step down. What then? You know, one of the qualifications, whether it's just one more or four more elders, one of the qualifications of an elder is to desire the eldership or to be part of the eldership. So here you have a cantankerous elder in sin. He won't do right, causing havoc and disunity in the church. Then the other elder or elders could say, due to all the unrest and division in this family, we no longer desire the position of an elder here. Thus, forcing this cantankerous elder to step down by default. If you have any questions, please write them down. And I will do all I can to address those questions. Last Sunday evening and this evening, we looked at seven questions concerning an elder. Can a bachelor be an elder? No. If a man's wife dies and he remarries, could he still qualify as an elder? Why, yes, God says so. If his wife dies while being an elder, does he have to step down? Really, if you apply and say yes, then if his faithful child dies, he'd have to step down also, because the same verse, it says, husband and one wife, says faithful children. One who's scripturally divorced and remarried, could he possibly qualify to be an elder? God issued a decree for the widower, and he issues a decree for the one who puts away his wife or whoring around. He has the right to take another spouse and not be guilty of adultery. What if the man only has one wife or one child? I hope he has only one wife. Only one child. It says children. Well, you need to take somebody with you when you go to the bathroom, because it says men or women. What if his child or children fall away? He is to rule his own house. Not his father's house where he came from, not his son or daughter's house. That's their house. He is to rule his own house. And our last question this evening, how is the church to deal with an elder that has become unqualified? Very painfully. I want to extend the Lord's invitation, and I hope and pray that you'll make it your invitation if need be. If you've never been buried in water for remission of sins, and you're not part of God's family, and you need to do that. If you have fallen away, you have stumbled, you have public sins to your account, and you need to come and let us pray with you and for you and take care of it. If it's something that you and you alone knows, then you need to take care of it privately. Keep it private. Please come while together we stand and sing.